to him. On numerous occasions, the Savior specifically upbraided the religious leaders, the Pharisees, for their hypocrisy and for their erroneous teaching. The Pharisees were filled with self-righteousness. In fact, during his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus told the multitudes who were gathered around about him that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's because the righteousness, or the righteousness they thought that they had, it was a false righteousness. They were not righteous at all. In fact, although they professed to know God, they were far away from God. And so the Lord directed his words to them. Another occasion was after the Lord Jesus healed the young man who was possessed with an evil spirit, who cast out the blind and the dumb spirit. And the Pharisees accused the Savior of casting out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Lord responded by speaking very firm words. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And basically what he was saying was, you've now shown your true nature. Because what's on the inside, it will come forth through the mouth and it will be displayed on the outside. And isn't that true? For out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks and the mouth speaks. Then in Matthew chapter 23, another occasion when the Lord spoke about the Pharisees in particular, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And there he basically likens them to a sepulchre, that whitened sepulchre, that place of death. They were dead. Oh, they professed to know God, but inwardly they were far away from God and they were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Lord Jesus, responding to the claims of the Pharisees that they were offended by his words, said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You see, tragic enough and sad enough as it was that here were these religious leaders, these Pharisees. They were walking in darkness. They were full of hypocrisy. They were unrighteous. But bad enough as that was, they sought to lead others in that darkness and in that hypocrisy. Now, when we turn to the passage here in John chapter 10, we find that this was another case, another place where the Lord Jesus here was directly speaking to the Pharisees. He was speaking about the false deception and the false teaching of this sect. The words of verse 10 here in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. They're often used and employed to describe the works of the devil. And that's certainly fitting. After all, he is that thief. He does rob. Satan does seek to destroy lives. We only have to look out on society tonight, don't we? And we see the handiwork of Satan. He steals, he kills, he destroys. We see that very, very evidently. Especially in this day and generation. On Friday night, I was in outreach in Dublin City. I often go out, like to get out most weeks and try to get out every week on a Friday night. And we commence outreach about 9 o'clock and we work through the night and the early hours, working mainly with the homeless and those who are caught up in addiction and drugs, etc. But the need this Friday night, or past Friday night, was really brought before me more than ever. We didn't even get out of the car park before we seen the handiwork of the devil and his grip and his grasp upon lives. A young girl, just in her teens, a child, a young girl, very, very young, sitting begging with her little cup, her body, her face showing forth the story, the tragic story of a life given over to addiction at that tender age. The devil is destroying. So there is that sense in which the words of verse 10 here cannot be used with reference to the devil. They can be applied that way. However, in their context, these words are not used to describe Satan. Whenever the Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy," he was speaking with specific reference to the Pharisees. He was referring to the Pharisees as being thieves, robbers, those who sought to destroy the truth. He was speaking about their false teaching, their only as ways, their doctrines. The events in John chapter 9, leading up to this portion, give us the necessary information to tell us the context here of the passage. Basically, we're not going to take time to look at it, but if we were to look back in John chapter 9, we would find that the Pharisees, they sought to discredit the Lord after he'd healed the blind man. And the Lord rebuked them. He rebuked their sinful thoughts and their teaching, their wicked ways. In fact, he went on to show how he does love sinners, how he came to change lives, how he came to rescue people, how he is the good shepherd. He's one who loves the sheep, who cares for the sheep, who tends to the sheep. The true shepherd is one who has come that they might have life, not to destroy their lives. And he spoke of this life that he gives in verse 10. This evening, we're going to consider life in Christ. The life that there is in Christ. I want you to consider with me here the source of this life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." Here we find in this chapter that the Son of God gave the parable of the Good Shepherd. And we read it just recently. In verse 6, we read these words, this parable of the Good Shepherd, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And basically, in order to really grasp the significance of the parable, we have to, in a sense, travel to the setting, to the Middle East, to the Eastern culture, and to the hillside there. The shepherd was one who knew his sheep all by name. Now, that's incredible. Can you imagine a farmer tonight having, I don't think there is one, maybe there is, I'll be corrected, but who knows all of his cattle by name or all of his sheep by name? Well, the shepherd knew every one of them by name. He doesn't go after them, driving them, seeking to correct them and get them to go a certain direction. No, he leads them, he guides them, he calls them, and they follow him. That's the setting. He's one who protected the sheep, one who cared for them, one who loved them. At night time, the shepherd would bring all of those sheep into that sheep pen, that sheep fold, and then he would lie down at the door. You see, he was the one who became the doorway of safety. The sheep were safe inside, safe from all the predators and all the harms and dangers, safe from wandering out and going astray. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He is not a door. Jesus is the door. There is but one way to God, and that is through Christ and through Christ alone. Christ is the source, and he is the fountainhead of all blessing. The words here, "that they might have life," make it abundantly clear, crystal clear, that man does not have life. You see, these words here spoken of about life, it's not speaking or referring to physical life because we are physically alive. The life here is referring to spiritual life. The Lord here is using this picture analogy of the sheep, and he's basically saying, I am come that they might have life, that you as lost sheep, that you might have spiritual life. Because man in nature is spiritually dead. You hath he quickened, the Bible says, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. A corpse, as we know, cannot breathe. It does not have life. It cannot respond. There is no breath, no life whatsoever, no spirit. And God says, that's just a picture of man without the Lord. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, there are various terms that are used and employed in Scripture to describe the natural, spiritual state of man. And by the way, when we use the word man, it's a generic term. It means both men and women. The Word of God states that man is, for instance, he's unclean. Just like a leper. He is lost, spiritually blind. He's perishing, a sinner. He is unrighteous, he's unsaved. If you're in our meeting tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you haven't come by faith to Christ, then these are terms that speak about your life. They describe your life. Alienated from God, living without hope, an unbeliever, one without faith, someone who is in darkness, then of course dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that we have a sin problem. We are sinners by birth, nature, and practice. How often we've heard those words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth. No, not one. Now, you do not need, nor would you want to teach a child to do wrong. A child will automatically go astray. A little infant automatically will go the wrong direction, disobey parents, rebel against God. Why is that? Because of the sin nature and the sin problem. We sin because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. The reason why the Savior came into the world, it was to rescue us from the power and penalty of that sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what the Lord Jesus said here in verse 10. He says, I am come. Here's a reason why he came. Here's the purpose. Here's why he stepped down from glory and came into this sin-cursed world. He came that we might have life. That he might reconcile holy God to sinful man. Life alone is found in Christ. Jesus Christ not only said, I am the door, but he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, for there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He said, I am the way. You see, the Word of God teaches one exclusive way to heaven. All religions do not lead to God. No, only Christ leads us to God. The church cannot save us. Confirmation cannot save. Good works cannot bring a person to God. You see, Christ said, I am come that they might have life, because man is dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet how many people, sadly, are trying to work and to merit their way to heaven? My friend, salvation is not what we do. It's not by works. It's not by what we don't do, leaving out certain things. It's simply by resting by faith in what Christ has done, his finished work. The source of that life, it's found in Christ. Then there's also the scope of the life here, because he says, I am come that they might have life. See, the gospel, praise God, is for whosoever. The story is told of Rowland Hill that whenever he was preaching in a park in London to a large assembly, I believe it was Hyde Park, Lady Anne Erskine, who was passing by in her carriage, she asked her footmen when she saw Rowland Hill in the midst of the people, she says, who is that man? Ma'am, that's the great preacher, Rowland Hill, my lady. She had heard a good deal about him. And so she asked that they would draw the carriage over to near the platform. Whenever Rowland Hill saw that carriage and the insignia upon it, he asked who the noble lady was and was told that it was Lady Anne Erskine. Upon being told, he really got the attention of the crowd. He said, "Stop, my friends. Stop. I want everyone to listen. I want to have an auction." The idea of a preacher becoming suddenly an auctioneer must have really grasped the crowd who were listening. And in the midst of the dead silence, he said, "I have more than a title to sell. I have more than a crown of Europe to auction. I want to auction the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. Is there anyone here who will give me a bid for her soul?" Then he said, "The world replies, I will give her all the pomp and vanities of this present life. She shall be a happy woman here. She shall have riches and many admirers, and she shall go through this world with many joys. I will see to that." To which the preacher replied, "Ah, but world, you shall not have her, for your fame, it is not an everlasting thing. It is a poor price you're offering. You're only given a little. And what shall it profit her if she shall gain the whole world and lose her own soul? Is there anyone else who will bid me an offer for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Can I hear another bid? I hear the devil, he stands forth and bids. I will let her enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season. She shall indulge in everything that her heart desires. She shall have everything to delight the eye and the ear. She will have all of those things that are in her heart. Ah, but Satan, what you give her is not forever. You shall not have her. You offer an insignificant price, and then you will destroy her soul for all eternity." You can imagine the crowd as they're listening to this auctioning going forth. Then Roland Hill says, "Do I hear another bidder? Is there one? I hear a bid from another. It is one that I know. I know him well. It is the blessed Lord Jesus. What will you give her, Lord?" The Lord replies, "It is not what I will give her. It's what I have done for her. I have given my life blood. I have bought her with a price. I will give her eternal riches, heaven forever, redemption. I will give her glory now and throughout all eternity. O Lord Jesus, thou shalt have her. Your bid is the greatest." Then he turned to Lady Anne Erskine and he just looked her in the eye. And he said, "Lady Anne Erskine, will you receive this bid for your soul?" She was speechless. Speechless. It's recorded that she then got out of the carriage. She came forth and she cried to God for mercy. Lady Anne Erskine became a great help to the needy and the poor and the ambassador for the gospel. You see, the gospel is for the whosoever. It's for the religious and for the irreligious. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It is for those who consider their need and are brought to that point of humbling themselves before God. Life, eternal life, the scope of that life is offered to you this evening. If you will be willing to turn from your sin, to leave it all behind, then Christ is willing and able to set you free. The question is, will you receive the gift of salvation? In closing, we not only see the source and the scope of this life, but the satisfaction of this life in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, here is life that satisfies. Here is something that meets the innermost need of the soul. Here is life with a capital L, with abundant life, life with purpose, with meaning. You see, the greatest need that we all have is to be saved, to know God, to be born again, to have that spiritual life. To have Christ is to have everything. Everything. Doesn't matter what we possess, what we become, who we are. If you have not Christ, then you have nothing. For Christ is everything. Consider what the Lord Jesus does for a guilty soul when he brings them to himself. You see, instead of being lost, the sheep was found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Lost and found, far away from God, but now made nigh by the blood of Christ, in darkness. And how many there are in darkness tonight? And when you're in darkness, you can't see the way. You can't see the truth. But Jesus, he is the light of the world. And he says, he that followeth me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why? Because he said, I am the light of the world. From darkness to light. From being dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ. Condemned and under God's wrath. To no longer being under condemnation, praise his name, with nothing to fear. To being under sin's dominion and power, now a servant of God. From having no hope, as Ephesians 2:12 says, as those who have eternal hope and a blessed hope, the hope of glory. What a difference the gospel makes. It's the difference between life and death. Heaven and hell. Christ and the world. Tell me, do you know this abundant life? Or are you still walking in the darkness of your sin? The Lord here was speaking very specifically to the Pharisees, to not only show to them, but to us, that he does care for lost sheep. That he laid down his life for the lost sheep. That he died that we might live. Life is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Tell me, do you have Christ? Thank the Lord. The Lord not only saves us from the penalty and the power of our sin and delivers us from hell and everlasting ruin and condemnation, but to think that he brings us to glory and he brings us to heaven. What a great God we have. Mercy and grace. Where do you stand before the Lord tonight? Here before the Lord? We're Pharisees, religious leaders, who professed to know God, but their hearts were far away from him. The Lord Jesus, in addressing their apparent righteousness, told another parable. Two men going into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a publican. The Pharisee goes in, stands, we would say, like proud as a peacock, and he stands. I thank God that I'm not as other men are. Maybe that's your thought tonight. You're not as bad off or as worse off as others in society. It's not as though you're down in the depths of drugs or addiction. No, you're not doing those immoral things. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, and he left the temple that night. The way he came in, lost. The poor old publican, the tax collector, he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But in humility, he came before the Lord. Humility. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the prayer. That's the place we've got to take. The sinner's place. Acknowledging our sin, calling upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Do you have that life? You'll not find it in the world. Oh, you may look for it. It's not there. Life is in Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen.